I bid you welcome, express appreciation for your being here today very, very much. We say it sincerely, it's always good to get together. And we're glad that you're, really glad that you're with us today. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along with the lesson this morning. Very good that we're going to start out with, as Rick said, that phrase, no room in the inn. One of the most in the Bible. We learn about the cradle of Jesus from the time we leave our cradle. Concerning the birth of Jesus, it was prophesied hundreds of years before it ever took place. The Old Testament prophets give us information about Jesus' birth and his life and his crucifixion, resurrection. So many prophecies. Micah reveals that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he'd be of the tribe of Judah. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said that the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, who call his name Emmanuel. Psalm 34 informs us that Jesus' bones would not be broken when he was being crucified. His side was pierced. Isaiah 53 foretells that crucifixion. And in verse 12, it says he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many, made intercession for the transgressors. There's many, many prophecies. We say hundreds, and there are, made by different prophets at different places, different times. And all of them coming true, and that's one of the many proofs that would bear witness to Jesus being the Son of God. Really, he verified the claim. But this foretelling of Jesus' coming, Jesus wasn't always well received. He wasn't welcomed every time. And it's those unwelcomed events that provide us our lesson today. We're familiar with this first one. In Luke 2, verse 7, the verse concludes, there was no room for him in the inn. The event of his birth sets the stage for what happens to him throughout his ministry. There was no room. Verse 1 begins, came to pass in those days, decree went out from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed or registered in the New King James Version. See, in the Roman Empire, a periodical census was taken for a double purpose. One purpose was obviously the tax. The other was to discover those who were liable for military service. I remember when I was 18 years old, I had to register for the draft into the military service. Goes back a long ways. In verse 3, the story continues. So they went to be taxed or registered. Everyone to his own city. So Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth where they were living at this time. And they went into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And that was because he was of the house and the lineage of David, the ancestry. And he went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So each person went to their own city where the ancestral records were kept. But one interest in this account is that Mary went with Joseph on this journey. Joseph could have enrolled her on his own since she was expecting a child. Didn't have to make that journey. You had that exemption. It was an 80-mile journey. The best roads weren't available. It wasn't a paved highway. It wasn't a fast food restaurant at the crossroad. There wasn't a Holiday Inn Express, halfway on the way to Jerusalem. But you see, God had a plan. And in God's providence, He gets them to, both of them, Joseph and Mary, to the right place at the right time. In Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. The fullness of time came. Born of woman. Born under the law. So God had a hand in that journey. But there's also an interesting thing in the story in verse 7. It says, and she, meaning Mary, brought forth her firstborn son. John 3, verse 16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gives an only begotten son, but Mary brings forth her firstborn son. Two different words. You see, Mary, after the birth of Jesus, being married to Joseph, they had children together. And in Matthew chapter 13, at verse 53, the people in Jesus' hometown up in Nazareth, they saw him and they heard him teach. And they began to question him and they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude? And are not all his sisters with us? So we know the names of the children of Mary and Joseph. Mary brings forth a firstborn. But God, so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Then in verse 7, it says they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And that phrase again, no room for them, seems to be a quality of life for Jesus that would surround him throughout his ministry. I remember a story of a man traveling. And he came to a city and thought, well, I'll lodge there for the night. And it went going through the town. There are all the motels and no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. He gets to the edge of the town all the way through. And he said, oh, you know, this big sign says, last stop. You are no motels for the next 60 miles. He said, oh, I'm gonna stop. So he went into the motel and pleaded with the man, can't you find a room somewhere for me? The man said, no, there's no vacancy. The man said, you know, if the President of the United States was here right now, you would find a room for him, wouldn't you? The motel clerk said, well, of course, if the President of the United States was here, I'd find a room for him. The man said, well, the President's not coming. I'll take his room. No room in the inn. So in this sermon, I'm asking you to make room for a king. Make room for a king. Don't be the inn. Be the manger. Make room for a king. Jesus begins his life. There was no room in the inn. The story in Jesus' life continues in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. There was no room for baby Jesus in King Herod's thinking. Here's the story. Now when they, meaning the wise men, had departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He said, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, I've called my son. In verse 19, we have the story continues that Herod dies. And in a dream, an angel tells Joseph and Mary to come out of Egypt. And in verse 23, it says, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. See, now that after there was no room for Jesus in the inn, and Herod's thinking that Jesus would be contest him for being a king, says, I'm going to destroy all the young baby boys. So the angel said, Joseph and Mary need to leave and run to Egypt till Herod dies. And when he does, then all right, you can come back now. But instead of going to Jerusalem, the angel said, because Archelaus, who was Herod's son, was now king and would do the same thing, they continued the journey not to Jerusalem, but back up to Galilee and Nazareth, where Jesus and Joseph and Mary resided. And he was called a Nazarene because of that. So there's no room for Jesus in the inn. Now there's no room for Jesus in Jerusalem because Herod seeks to destroy him. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. It's in Scripture. Jesus, how old were you when you started your ministry? About 30 years of age. And during this ministry, again, there are occasions when there's no room for Jesus. Just as there was no room for him at his birth and no room for him in his infancy. One of the times is number 3 in your notes, is there was no room for Jesus in Galilee or Nazareth. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's your own country. Yeah. Here's the story. In Matthew 13, beginning of verse 54. So when he had come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue. All right. So that they were astonished, and they said, here they listened to Jesus' sermon. They were astonished. They concluded, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And again, the verse, and his brothers, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, and his sisters, aren't they not all with us? They were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, in his own house. So he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. His own country. Can't go back there and teach and do mighty works. No, they don't believe. They didn't respond well. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His hometown, his own country, his countrymen, the synagogue attendees, they didn't make room for Jesus. But Jesus makes that conclusion. When we hear that phrase, the prophet has honor everywhere except in his own country. In John chapter 7, verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea. And so and then verse 5 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. That changed later. But when Jesus started his ministry, the brothers. No. Your country? Countrymen? No room for Jesus. He has honor everywhere else except in his hometown, his own country. Number 4, and you know, it's another situation in Jesus' life. There was no room for Jesus among many disciples. In John chapter 6, beginning of verse 66, but a little bit before this, Jesus is teaching the multitudes and these disciples that are following him and listening, and they reached the conclusion that he's giving us some hard sayings. In other words, they didn't like what he said. They didn't appreciate his message. It went against what they wanted to hear. So you know what they did? They left. We're not going to listen to you, Jesus. We're not going to follow you anymore because we don't like what you say. We don't appreciate your message. Jesus, the Son of God. Here's the story. In Luke 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back with him no more. Wow. These are the ones that followed Jesus. They heard his prayers. They were listening to his parables, his teaching. They saw his mighty works. But we don't like what you said. So they went back. I'm going to follow you anymore, Jesus. So then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered, and a good question, Lord, to whom shall we go? If you leave Jesus, to whom will you go? Peter continued, you have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not everyone reached that conclusion. They said, nope, I don't like what he says. I don't appreciate his sermons. There was a situation in John chapter 8, verse 30, where he, meaning Jesus, spoke these words. Many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So even those who believe, Jesus gives some hard sayings. And he says, appreciate your belief and listening to me. But you are only my disciples if you continue with what I say. Can't go your own way. As Peter said, to whom will we go? We leave you. You have the words of eternal life. No room for Jesus? Even among the disciples? Number 5, I put, there's no room for Jesus among some religious groups. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus told his audience, why do you call me Lord, Lord? All right, so here's somebody religious. You know what, Jesus? You are Lord. Lord! But then Jesus says, but you don't do the things that I say. Why do you do that? You call me Lord, but don't listen or do the things that I say. Why would you do that? In Luke chapter 19, verse 47, he, meaning Jesus, was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, religious people, not just priests, the tops, the chief priests and scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Didn't like what he said. Religious people not liking what Jesus said? Even in our day, there are religious people that want to do it their own way. Go their own way. I don't like what Jesus said. We're going to add to it. Or we're going to add this other book to go along with what Jesus said. In John, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, all those religious leaders again, because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him. Okay, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, the hands go up. Will you make that confession? Oh, no. If I do that, I'll be thrown out of the synagogue. Oh, I can't confess that. So this says, because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. The attitude of, I know what Jesus said, but you know, I can gain a larger audience if I over here and not if I don't say what Jesus said. I get a larger audience. In Matthew 15, beginning of verse 1, there's the religious leaders again. Religious people. Surely they're okay. Surely Jesus is going to give them an attaboy or a pat on the back. They're religious. They're leaders. People believe in what they say. They adhere to their teaching. So then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Wait, they're the religious leaders. Jesus, you're telling the religious leaders they're transgressing the commandment of God? They're religious. They're leaders. Jesus, oh, you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition, by what you think God wants. it's a Burger King religion. Have it your way. There's a little commercial with Burger King. They said, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders, don't upset us. Have it your way. And the people take that same attitude toward religion. God and Jesus, I know what you said, but I want to have it my way. Jesus said it again in verse 9, Matthew chapter 15. In vain do they worship me. Oh, Jesus, they're worshiping you. Yeah, but it's useless. They're not doing it my way. Interesting phrase. In vain do you worship me. If they're worshiping you, Jesus, why don't you give them an attaboy? Pat them on the back. Well done. No, he doesn't do that. In vain do you worship me. What you're doing is not working. It's what your intent is does not accomplish what you're doing. But I want to worship God my way. No, Jesus said, can't do that. You, in vain do you worship me because you teach as doctrines the commandments of men. But this guy, he's religious and he said this. Yeah, but it's vain religion. They're not doing it my way. No room for Jesus? Even in religions? Wow. Can that really exist? Happened in Jesus' day. Religious people, not acceptable. The last one I have, we bring it home. No room for Jesus in personal lives and in our homes. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek first. Well, there's a priority, isn't there? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, Jesus is not taking anything good from our lives. When we come to follow him, he's not asking us to leave those things that benefit us. He's only asking us to leave those things that would harm us, either physically, emotionally, you know, mentally, or spiritually. Those are the things I want you to leave. And that, and some of the disciples says, oh, no, I can't do that. I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to walk with you. Jesus never asked you to leave anything good. In fact, Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's not going to withhold anything good. Why would you leave? We hear the expression, first things first. But sometimes people crowd Jesus out. They don't put, you know that phrase? First things. First. First things. Put them first. We all go, oh, I know why. Yeah, that's a priority. That's first things. But you know, today, I'm going to do something. I'll go, first things first. That's a hard saying, isn't it? Some people don't like that, so I'm going to go find somebody else. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, all right, that's us, that's Christian, we were raised with Christ when we were baptized, seek those things that are above. Seek those things. Pursue those things that are above. First things. Set your mind or your affections on things above. Again, God has never asked you to do anything that's good. Only those things that will hurt. The people crowd Jesus out. Interesting in these stories and the things I've given you this morning. We'll look at some of these and we might say, if the innkeeper were here, we say, innkeeper, what were you thinking? That's Jesus that you're not giving a room to. Innkeeper, don't do that. Or Herod, how could you destroy baby boys? Herod, no, you have to make room for Jesus. And he doesn't. Or Jesus, your countrymen, your family. Don't do that, we would say. How can his own family not make room for him, we would look at. Or to the disciples, you have firsthand knowledge and you're leaving? We go, oh, what are you thinking? What are you doing? or to these religious people in making their claim. You don't, how can you not have respect for Jesus' authority? We look at that and we wonder, what were they doing not making room for Jesus? Sometimes we get as foolish as they. So the lesson is, make room for a king. Make room for a king. Starts with your decision to become a Christian. Make room. Make room. You have to make the room. Make it. First things first. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of invitation, song of exhortation. It's the time that we have at the close of a lesson to give you time to reflect on your relationship with God. It's a simple process that we teach Bible on how to become a Christian. Simple procedure or steps, we sometimes say, or a recipe. These are the ingredients that it takes to become a Christian. Now, number one, hear the word of God. Great commission, preach the scripture. That's right, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Have to preach the word. No one is born into Christianity. Christianity is a taught religion. You're not born into it. You have to be taught. Second, you have to believe the Bible message, what you're taught. Jesus said himself in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. Hebrew writer said in chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Must believe that Bible message. Then number three, you want to repent. You'll turn your life around. Jesus said it. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. So it's not enough just to hear and believe. Yeah, I'm in. No, I need to turn my life around. Make room for a king. Then number four, you want to confess your faith. That's what Philip did when, or the Ethiopian did when Philip preached unto him a Jesus message in Acts chapter 8. He reaches a point in his lesson, and the Ethiopian interrupts him and says, well, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized. Philip said, if you believe, you may, and he makes a believing confession. I'll tell you what I believe. If you believe, you may. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip commanded right then, stop the chariot. That Ethiopian heard, he believed, he was willing to turn his life around, he makes a confession. Peter and Philip says, stop. He stopped the chariot, and Philip and the Ethiopian go down into the water, and Philip baptizes him. They come up out of the water, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. You hear me say it. Salvation is always an occasion of rejoicing. Always an occasion of rejoicing. So that's the invitation we extend at the close of every lesson.